There's a special internet site that some of you know called Facebook. Facebook is a very popular site, and it's actually become quite famous. And I think we can learn a few lessons from it today. So let's bow our heads first before we open our word. Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning. Look after each one that's here and also be with those many that are ill and not able to attend. We pray for your guidance and blessing as your Spirit guides us in our thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people think that Facebook has brought about revolution in several countries, or at least has been helpful in doing that. And there is a new word called Facebook friends. People who use Facebook, they can have thousands of friends. And when they write something on Facebook, they can reach lots of people. And other people can reach them. But one of the unfortunate results of the use of Facebook has been the spreading of malicious rumors about people. You know what we mean? We call it gossip. Now, gossip has been around for a long time, and gossip always spreads quickly. But with Facebook, gossip spreads instantaneously, faster than the speed of sound. And also it reaches right around the world. And a lot of teenagers use Facebook, and many teenagers have suffered terribly badly because some people spread false rumors about them and spread it all over Facebook. And the effect of such gossip on a person's life is truly devastating. So I was interested recently when a group of teens decided to fight back with love and not hate. I'll just read to you a little bit from the news extract. It says, Facebook victims fight back with love, June 22, 2011. Students vilified on Facebook gossip pages are fighting back by setting up pages that spread positive messages. The scourge of gossip sites contained allegations of terrible behavior between teachers and students, girls, boys, and the Age reported that the pages had thousands of members, and police and parents could do little to stop their spread. But now, students in the Ivanhoe area, which had been the target of a popular gossip site, have set up a Facebook page called Ivanhoe Love that is filled with compliments rather than insults. One of the posts reads like this: so-and-so is the most beautiful person and the most amazing singer. Another one reads, she is such a good friend and the best person to go hiking with. You're incredible. Sorry for the grammar, it's a bit funny, but everyone who knows her is extremely lucky. These messages are posted anonymously, just like the insults were as well. And the subjects of the positive posts often thank those who anonymously post them. The page has more than 1,000 members. The father of three teenage girls in the area said that this, what the students had done, was the best thing possible. He said, "This is a slap in the face of those who tried to discredit our children and our local schools, and who have turned a nasty negative into an inclusive positive. I'm very proud of what has been achieved." So it is refreshing to find teenagers who return love, love for hate, which is really doing what God Himself did in the same situation. I'll ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And you're familiar with this verse, of course, verse 27 and 28, which says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." The spreading of gossip is not something new. In fact, it is the first sin recorded in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3. And if we read verses 1 to 5, we'll see that the serpent was the one who recorded the first gossip. In verse 1 it says, "He said to the woman, 'Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And of course we know how Eve replied. And then in verse 4 he says, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What is the serpent, or Satan, doing here? In a very subtle way, he's arousing doubts about God in the mind of Eve, who until now is a person who trusts God, who is loyal to Him. And he's telling, what he does is that he tells people that God is holding something back from them. He's not allowing their eyes to be opened. Note that this was a falsehood about God. It misrepresented what God had actually said. In fact, it was implying that God had told a lie. It said that God was selfish. He was holding back something important from them. In short, it was an attack on God's character. And these teenagers who post false messages on Facebook, they are doing the same work because they are telling lies about the character of others. They are acting in the spirit of Satan. Jesus described Satan as a liar and the father of it. And that shows what he did in the Garden of Eden. He lied even before the Garden of Eden. He was the father of lies. He started it, and he continues to spread lies through people that he can influence. If we turn to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 10, we see that he's also called the accuser of the brethren, accuser of our brethren, because he has spread falsehoods about God's people. And if we look earlier in Revelation 12, in verse 7, we read about war in heaven. And with this knowledge about his lies and about the gossip, we have an idea how this war started. Satan, or Lucifer, spread lies about God among the other angels. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 14, where we have another passage about Lucifer. And Isaiah 14 and verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So on the one hand, he was spreading lies about God, and on the other hand, he was elevating himself. Showing that his main problem was pride. And pride and self-seeking, they are really just the opposite of God's character. So we can see that God and Lucifer were obviously going to disagree. And through this disagreement, Satan, or Lucifer, was able to lead one third of the angels away with him. He drew away the loyalty of the angels by gossip that God was withholding freedom from them. But in fact, it was only because God had given them freedom of choice that they were even allowed to think rebellious thoughts. So Satan chose to exercise this freedom by choosing to focus on self. Did God try to reason with Satan? Of course he did, but Satan didn't listen. Let's look at a couple of verses on gossip. In the Bible, you probably use another word. It's called tale-bearing. And let's look in Proverbs. Firstly, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That's a pretty deep wound. But when you look up the word belly in Strong's Hebrew dictionary, it says that actually the word belly, which is used figuratively, means the inner being. It's where they believed the inner being was. It's where they believed the spiritual side of the being was. So these wounds that the tale bearer inflicts go very, very, very deep. It affects our spiritual side. Another verse in Proverbs 26 and verse 20, again about the tale bearer. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Who do you think wrote these words? Well, we think about Solomon. And Solomon probably had first-hand knowledge about how bad talebearing was. Because Solomon saw how his brother Absalom spread falsehoods about his father David and brought about rebellion in Israel. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we'll see something quite interesting here. 2 Samuel 15, telling us about Absalom's conspiracy. And we'll start in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And so on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How similar the schemes of Absalom and the schemes of Lucifer were. Stirring up rebellion. Absalom stirring up rebellion in the kingdom of David. Lucifer stirring up rebellion in heaven. They both spread false information about their rulers. They both sought to undermine the government of their time. They both claimed themselves as better than the ruling king. And the interesting thing is, both were lifted up because of their beauty. Just turn to 2 Samuel 14, just one chapter back, and verse 25. Now in all Israel there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Then it talks about Absalom's hair, how much hair he had. 200 shekels weight every year. And of course we know about Lucifer, how in Ezekiel it says that his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And so in both of these cases, Absalom and Lucifer, the result was war. War in the kingdom of David, war in the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, David solved his problem by going to battle against his rebellious son. And his son was killed. But was this the solution that God used? God couldn't use this solution. You know, people say God can do anything, can't he? After all, he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stood fast. But the fact is, God can do anything that he wants to. And we know there are things that he doesn't do. Also, God can foresee the results of any unwise actions. So what could God do? God could call a meeting. He could explain that Lucifer's ideas would end up badly, and that following God's way would be better than following Lucifer's way. But would such a meeting work? We know that the rebel angels were already doubting God. So of course they wouldn't believe him now. Could God just force them, the rebels, to do what he wished? But that would only prove Satan's lies, that he was taking away their freedom. Besides, God doesn't use force. And for this reason also, he couldn't destroy them and start over again. This would only show that Satan was right and would only make his rule one of fear. You know, God did suggest to Moses one time, "Stand aside, let me wipe out this people, and of you I'll make a new nation." Was God serious about that? No, Moses knew that he wasn't, and God wouldn't do something like that. So what could God do? The only thing God could do was to demonstrate that Satan's way is wrong and God's way is right. And such a demonstration is actually a huge experiment involving the whole universe, giving time for the results of Satan's rebellion to bear fruit. But this would conclusively show that God was right. It would vindicate God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. and verse 4. Romans 3 and verse 4. And as you look through it, it says, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged." At the end of time, we will hear the redeemed singing, "Great and marvelous are thy works. Just and true are thy ways." And we are told that not just the redeemed say it, but even the wicked who are forced, who are about to die, these words are forced from their lips as they acknowledge that God's ways are true and righteous. At the end of the day, God is judged and found to be true. You know, we can learn from Lucifer's rebellion and realize that the effects of gossip are terrible. But let's look at something else about Lucifer. There's a second trap into which Lucifer fell, and that was, he said, he had this desire, "I will be like the Most High." But he didn't desire to be like Christ in character, only in power. You know, we have a statement from Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul told the Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul's one who wanted to be like Christ, and he tried to be like him. And he advised people to imitate himself as he imitated Christ. But there is a story in Acts 19 where some people tried to imitate Paul. Acts 19, verses 13 to 16. In fact, this happened in Corinth. This happened in Ephesus. My mistake. Acts 19 and verses 13 to 16. And Paul was in Ephesus for quite some time. In fact, it says he was there for 2 years. And he did some great miracles there. Verse 13 says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of their house naked and wounded." This is what happens to people who try to imitate Christ without having His blessing on their actions. Were there other examples of people who tried to, who wanted to be like Jesus in power, but not in character? It's quite easy to fall into this trap. Think just of Jesus' disciples. They were constantly jostling for the supremacy. What position would we have in Jesus' kingdom? Matthew chapter 20. We see the mother, of the sons of Zebedee coming to Jesus and asking that her two sons would be next to Jesus on his right hand and on his left. At least they only wanted second place, second and third place in the kingdom. They didn't want to be top place. But I believe that Judas was the one who felt he could be Jesus' equal. You know, it's not hard to understand why people felt they could be even superior to Jesus. Why could they? Because part of Jesus' character was his humility. I think that Lucifer, in his pride, regarded the humble Son of God and thought in his heart, I'm greater than him because he's so humble. And so did Judas, who betrayed Jesus. He thought he could force his hand into overthrowing the Romans and setting up his kingdom. But what a terrible mistake he made. And what happened when he realized his mistake? Are we sometimes tempted to imitate Jesus' power rather than his character? Are we like the disciples sometimes, seeking greatness above our brethren? Let's look at Jesus' own words. Just go back in Matthew a bit. Matthew 20, same chapter, sorry. 25 and 26. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. God will give us power. He'll give us great responsibility when we are ready. But let us not be like the seven sons of Sceva and seek to act without the leading of God. Just reading from Desire of Ages. Lucifer desired God's power but not his character. He sought for himself the highest place. And every being who is actuated by his spirit will do the same. Thus, alienation, discord, and strife will be inevitable. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of force. So everyone regards everyone else as being an obstacle in the way of his own advancement. I think Satan's angels must be a pretty unruly bunch, because each of them is trying to be greater than the next. Let's look at another verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 13, and verse 10. And here it says, Proverbs 13 verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. It's strange, isn't it? It says, only by pride cometh contention. In other words, without pride, you wouldn't have any contention. Look at the contrast between Satan, who is self-seeking, and Jesus, who is generous and humble. Let's look at a couple of verses in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and first we'll look at verse 28 and the last part of the verse. He says, I do nothing of myself, the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. And then in verse 50, I seek not mine own glory, but the glory of him that sent me. And now let's turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. It says, none of us liveth to himself. This is a law of God in heaven and earth. God is the great center. From him all life proceeds. To him all service, homage, and allegiance belong. For all created beings, there is one great principle in life: dependence upon and cooperation with God. The relationship existing in the pure family of God in heaven was to exist in the family of God on earth. Under God, Adam was to stand at the head of the earthly family, to maintain the principles of the heavenly family. This would have brought peace and happiness. The object of the gospel is met when this great end is achieved. God has given us this commission to share his principles with everyone. Perhaps Facebook is a way that we can share through friendships. Now I want to close with a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you can follow it in your Bibles. I'm reading from verses 17 to 20. But I'm going to read it from the today's English version, because it gives a little bit of a different slant to it. Today's English version is a Bible in simple English. So it doesn't use long words, doesn't say reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. When anyone is joined to Christ, he is a new being. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into his friends, and gave us the task of making others his friends also. Our message is that God was making all mankind his friends through Christ. God did not keep an account of their sins, and he has given us the message which tells how he makes them his friends. Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf. Let God change you from enemies into his friends. That is the gospel message in simple words. You know, God wants everyone on his Facebook page. He wants everyone to join and become his friends. And the message is that when you become friends of God, you will learn, you will all love him. In fact, you like God when you become his friend. Thank you.